Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, over the last 3 weeks, we've wended our way through Luke's 7th chapter, quite a full one after all, and we've been treated with a vision of who Christ is, more powerful than Elijah and Elisha, and John the Baptist, as the Elijah who was to come, was his forerunner. We see that he came to seek and to save the lost, as that was especially underscored with the sinful woman who was forgiven and showed the depths of her faith in her acts of love. Well, now we're shifting forward a little bit. Jesus is now up in the north, in the area around Galilee, near Caesarea Philippi, and more things have happened. He's fed the 5,000, but then he's gone on to emphasize, he says, "I am the bread of life," because his words give life. And in John chapter 6, we're told this was too much for some people, and a number of people stopped following after him. And that brings us up to our text for today. Here Jesus puts these crucial questions to his disciples and also to us, and he provides the answers. He tells us who he is in no uncertain terms, using Peter's confession. He tells us what he would do for them and for us. And the part I'll emphasize today, he'll tell us what it means for us to belong to Jesus. To Jesus, who is the Christ of God, to Jesus, who is the giver of life, to Jesus, who is the bearer of our cross. With many people no longer following him, now that's an interesting expression, isn't it? And it, in many ways, it describes our day, doesn't it? There are many people who were cultural Christians. They were sort of born into a Christian family. They were part of the family because everyone's always been a Christian. They were too. And Christian is something, again, that was defined culturally. My dad used to call them congenital Christians. They were born that way. And they lacked, unfortunately, a second birth of faith. Or if they had it, times became hard and they fell away. Or as Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, the chapters we've just missed, the worries, riches, and cares of life just involved them. And so they lost their way. And we'd have to say that whether we're talking about this church or just about any church in the country anymore that is a faithful church, we're talking about many who no longer followed him. So for those who do follow him, Jesus makes sure that he focuses on who he really is, and therefore you and I know to whom we really belong. When Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with them, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." We sometimes use the word Christ as a name. It's really a title, the Christ, or the Messiah. And it means the anointed one. And it refers specifically to Jesus being anointed for his task by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And in a broader sense, it means the fact that Jesus was anointed, he was chosen as our Savior, as our righteous atoning sacrifice. So appropriately, Jesus followed up Peter's confession, and by implication, the confession of all those who were there, by telling them what that meant, that he was chosen, what it meant that he would really be doing. It wasn't going to be a royal welcome for him, but it was going to be an atoning sacrifice. Luke quotes him saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed." That must have, at one and the same time, gone right over their head, and in another way, really just been a body blow to them. He has to be killed, and the third day be raised to life. This is the one that you belong to, if this is the one who is your Lord and Savior. This makes, who he is, makes a difference in your life. It affects the way we, all of us here who claim Christ as Lord, it affects the way we live, the way we act toward each other, what we value, and how we carry out those values in our life, however imperfectly. It's because of what we believe and because of who we acknowledge as Lord and because of what he's done that forgiveness has such an important role in our lives, so much so that it really characterizes, the gospel characterizes, the essence of the Christian church. And so it makes a difference for us to belong to Jesus. It makes a difference that a certain time and a certain place, he did become that sacrifice that he described. That's the reality that changes everything. And because of it, as you've heard me say many times, I can tell you that your sins are forgiven. I can tell you that there is forgiveness for you and everlasting life. I can start out every sermon saying, "Dear fellow redeemed," because you are. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Whether people know about it, trust in it, believe it or not, it is the historical reality that we live with. You've been given the gift of everlasting life, and it has become yours by faith. As Jesus mentioned to Martha, he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he said to her, "Do you believe this?" By grace, she did. By grace, you do. By grace, through faith, you now have a life that will never end. Even your physical death will be just one event in your eternal life. And this is what it means to belong to Jesus, to trust in him, to believe his word. You have this word, and it is the word of God. And because of that, Christians don't ask questions like, what do I think of the Bible? Or, I wonder if I agree with that. But rather, our question is, what does the Bible say? The focus of our faith is what the Bible says. God's declaration that he gives life and salvation because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. It means something for us to belong to the giver of life. First of all, it means that we believe in his resurrection. We believe that he, because he is the giver of life, was able to lay down his life for us and take it up again, as John says. We believe that this, as wonderful as this life is not all that there is. We believe that life is precious, and that coming to life, coming to spiritual life, in addition to being born physically, is the most important event in our physical life. In other words, being born a second time, what Jesus calls being born again to faith. That's the most important thing that can happen to us in this life, because it means to go from possessing merely a physical life, a mortal life, to possessing a spiritual life and an eternal life. Compared to that, everything else that happens in this life is way less important than the life that is to come. Christ has brought that eternal life into this world already. He brought it in the form of his miracles. He brought it in his selflessness and the giving of his life. He brought it into this world in his own resurrection, and the life that he gives even now to this world through the gospel, so that we are born spiritually. His entry into this life is an historical reality. The fact that today he gives you grace, mercy, forgiveness is a present reality. If you believe this, then you, unlike so many in the world, understand what life really is. When I was in school, I had to learn the biological definition of life. And, you know, it was never really all that satisfactory. People still aren't agreed exactly when it begins and when it ends. But you know that, first of all, life is the presence of body and soul together. And spiritual and eternal life is the fellowship that we have with God and with each other without end. An eternal life of joy and wonder and glory, including the thrill of our own resurrection. Now, when we understand that that's what life really is, we can make sense of Jesus' paradox when he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We're willing to lose this temporary life in order to save that which is eternal. Now, you must know by now that the devil desires our death. Separation from body and soul, especially separation from body and soul lest we or before we are born again spiritually. He desires our death, not only the separation of body and soul, but the separation of soul and body from God forever. He desires our separation from his light and joy and everlasting blessing. In order to accomplish this, he urges sin. Sin, including our sin, is of the devil. And sin separates. Sin alienates. So sin is what causes death. You've seen it. Sin alienates. Sin separates husbands from wives, parents from children, friends from friends. Selfishness, gossip, grudge-bearing, drink, drugs, theft, physical and emotional hurt, these all separate one from another. And sin separates us from God. But the crazy thing is, we live in a world that rejects, that separates itself from, that even kills that which offers life. The world in which we live defends the sin that causes death and alienation. It is bizarre. If you were to step back and look at this, you would say, why is it that the world is so self-destructive and pursues and grasps hold of death and alienation and rejects life? But that's the way it is. The world in which we live defends divorce, it's a right, adultery, fornication, vengeance, gossip, hatred, drunkenness, every vice. Do I need to document this? Spend 2 hours in front of primetime TV and throw in the news for good measure, and that's all the documentation we need. Vices always look so wonderful, even while in real life they cause only death. And we point that out to the age in which we live, especially if you point it out as sin, as the work of the devil, and maybe even more if you offer forgiveness so that sin is overcome with mercy, pain with healing, darkness with life, death with life. Boy, then you're really in touch with the world in which we live. And like Jesus, you will find yourself bearing a cross. Not necessarily two pieces of wood fashioned into an instrument of torture, but suffering. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To belong to Jesus is to choose the cross that he bore for us. The rejection by this unbelieving world of all that is good and merciful and gracious and forgiving and full of life, all that is attached to him. Now, we never bear this cross, whatever it may be, to atone for anything. But it's that we suffer for the sake of life. We'll even die to this world so that we might really live. That we'll be willing to give up the life of this world that we may remain faithful unto everlasting life. Now, this is important. We're living in an age, gradually, ever so gradually, we're moving into an age in which cross-bearing causes more and more people to wander from the faith. And one of the curses of it is that it is so gradual, is that it fosters indifference so that people just don't care. I really think that if our country had been invaded by some atheistic foe, that it immediately outlawed Christianity, that we'd have martyrs aplenty. But instead, the issue has been between little league practice or soccer practice and church. It's been the social campaign that demonizes what is called intolerance and treated it with intolerance. So that to uphold the right and to forgive in mercy is considered a horrible thing, a disgusting thing, a wrong thing. And it progresses even as I speak in 2013 here into government policies that change freedom of religion into freedom of worship. Do you know what the difference is? Freedom of worship is just what you have in here. Freedom of worship means you keep it to yourself, as opposed to living out your faith in your life. And so right now, as we speak, we have Christians facing incredible fines and penalties for refusing to partner with others in their sins. It's going to get worse. And as a result, the churches dwindle, as people will not carry the cross. The churches dwindle, especially where they're faithful. As many seek to save their life or their quality of life or their respectability in life and instead lose what is really life, eternal life. And what do churches become? I spent an interesting morning with somebody who really has a great church going. It's a wonderful ministry here, and I think it's actually in Villa Park. It's a ministry of fishing. And they are heading off out of Midway today, as rather than going to church, heading off to Colorado where they will fish. And yep, I suppose that church has many followers because you don't bear a cross, you bear a fishing pole. And my, isn't that appealing? Meanwhile, Jesus, to whom we belong, Jesus continues to be the bread of life and the water of life. And through the means of grace, he makes his church an oasis in the desert, a smorgasbord where people are starving. An oasis in the desert of despair, a light in the darkness of spiritual night, a source of life in a world that's dying, a source of hope to the hopeless. So please don't give it up. Please don't turn your back on it. Please don't ever stop bearing witness to your Savior and the hope that you have in him. Extol the virtues. Live them out to the glory of God as best you can. And when the people see the contrast between Christ's virtue and their sin, be eager to forgive. Give Christ's own forgiveness to your friends and relatives and associates and neighbors, whatever cross they lay upon you, even if they snub you or reject you or kill you. Because rest assured, there is nothing that can be taken away from you in this life that God will not return 10,000-fold in an eternity of bliss. As Luther said, take they goods, fame, child, or wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.